verses 1, 2, and 3, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Heavenly Father, we're going to look at a lot of things. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to really engage our minds, open our hearts. May we listen carefully to the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, for the Bible. What a wonderful book. I marveled as I was studying this, making final preparations for the message tonight. And Lord, thank you for the Word of God. I just joy in the study of it. And I want to do a good job teaching it. So help me, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All righty, very good. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, here Paul has been, I believe, asked a question. There has been questions come from the church of Corinth, some clarification about some things that they were facing. There was some in the church that were saying we should not eat any type of meat that has been offered to an idol. There were other Christians that had Bible reasons, at least they felt Bible reasons, why it would be all right to eat that. Apparently it was causing some kind of problem in the church, so Paul's going to give them some clarification as far as an answer to this question, but also he's going to give them clarification with a measure of grace. And so I think you'll find this interesting tonight. So he's answering a question that means now it's touching, means now regarding or with respect to or in answer to. So again, I think there's been some inquiry concerning where do we stand on this? Where do we stand on this? And so I think that even though we don't face that, I don't think you have this week as far as, you know, here's some meat for sale that was offered to an idol. Should I buy that? Should I not buy that? I do think that the umbrella principles will help you in the study of this particular dilemma that they faced, as far as giving us wisdom that we can apply to different areas of our life when we may have some people in the church that are offended or think that this is wrong, other people in the church that say, listen, I think I can take the Bible and show you that it's not. But how do we reconcile that? What do we do about that? And so I think this will help everybody involved. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, watch this. We know that we all have knowledge, period. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, Paul says we know that we all have knowledge. Now, this is one of the things that he had to first of all settle. There was a group that had more knowledge about this subject, and I think even Bible-based knowledge, than this other group. He said, but you know what? Let me remind you something. He said, we all have knowledge. And sometimes when you become a little more studied than someone else, it's easy for you to get proud. That's what the next part of the verse says. Knowledge puffeth up. So he said, you know what? Even those of you that have studied this to a point and you're a little more enlightened and you know more what the Bible says, he said, knowledge alone without love, all it's going to do is make you proud. So you're looking very, you know, with pride, and you're looking kind of down your nose with disdain for these that are not as knowledgeable as you. But he said this, hey, we all have knowledge. Now, let me just kind of remind all of you of something that it's good for us to hear every once in a while. There's not a person in here that is not knowledgeable in areas that you're not knowledgeable in. And there's probably things that you're knowledgeable about that they're not. They don't have knowledge in. You know, Brother House used to say this to us. He said, every man knows something I do not. Therefore, every man is my teacher. Now, if you'll just learn that in life, it'll keep you from getting haughty, okay? Because sometimes we get educated in a certain area of life. It may be something totally different in your life where you have some more advanced training, advanced education in this arena, and this person over here doesn't have that. But the honest truth is, if you would talk to them, you'd find out that they are knowledgeable in some areas that you don't know anything about. And, you know, the danger of just collecting knowledge, I'm going to talk to you about that. The danger of just collecting knowledge is that knowledge by itself puffeth up. And yet we need to incorporate love to it, but also there's a process that you need to go past just the collection of the knowledge. One of the things that, you know, we're incorporating and teaching in the school, I went back over just in chapel today, is the understanding of the process of how God gets us to be wise. And you know, if you study the book of Proverbs, we have three elements, three steps to wisdom. We have the gathering of knowledge. Knowledge comes first. And then we have the understanding, where we then take that knowledge, set it down, and we get a sense of the understanding of that. And then once we know and we understand the principles involved, and then we incorporate those principles into our life, application into our life, so that we are wise in the decision-making process. That's biblical thinking. That's the pathway to wisdom, okay? And so we collect knowledge, all right? First of all, you want to collect. That's why I say don't decide what you believe about the Bible until you make sure that you have everything that the Bible says about it in front of you. And so, and there may be a collection of knowledge while we are collecting that, where, you know what, you've got everything that you can get. There you can collect knowledge from the Word of God, of course, the primary source. All right, we don't make any apologies for that. Okay, the difference between me and a humanist, or me and an atheist, or me and somebody that would have a what they think is a pseudo intellectualism, they would look down their nose at me because they would say, "Well, you're limiting the pool from which you're drawing your knowledge." And I would say, "Yes, I am. You're exactly right, because the Bible says, 'Learn not the way of the heathen.'" Said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So yeah, the superior intellectualism that comes from, you know, supposed, you know, that you get sometimes, this haughtiness and pride that comes with it, is because they look down at us, because we will only collect real knowledge from God-approved places. By the way, we always start with the Word of God, and then we hold up anything that would exalt itself as knowledge, compare it to the Scripture. Yes, and if it rises up against what the Bible is teaching us about that subject, we discard it. Where an intellectual would look down their nose at us and say, "Well, you need to gather from all sources." And then from all of these sources of different knowledge and different people and different experiences, and then you collect what you believe from that. Well, that may be a worldview, and that may be a... And by the way, those that are doing this absolutely reject and will not even consider what the Word of God says about it. So they're not even being intellectually honest about it, okay? They also eliminate certain sources of knowledge. And guess what? So do I, because that's not true knowledge. You see, and so this is how we teach our young people. As you gather knowledge, you get that from the Word of God. You also, Book of Proverbs teaches the importance of going and getting godly counsel, you know, of talking to the right people, because some of the things that you collect from the Scriptures, you're not going to have a full understanding of. And so to be able to talk to people that are more studied, more learned than you in that area, and then from that basis, we get an understanding of what all of that knowledge is teaching us, kind of like the difference between teaching a kindergarten kid how to read. Okay, you teach them how to, what each letter, the sound it makes, and in the sequences, and they finally get to the point where they use that phonics, and they pronounce the word, and they can say the word, and they can pronounce every word in the right sequence, and then they look up to you, and you know what, they read their first sentence, and it's like, wow. But don't ask them, "Now, what did that mean?" They don't have a clue, okay? They're just trying to pronounce words right now. Now there's reading, there's reading comprehension, okay? There's knowledge, and then there's understanding of what that knowledge is teaching us. What does God mean by that? First, what does God say? Secondly, what does God mean? Thirdly, how do I apply those principles in my life so that I can be a successful Christian? And so what Paul is saying is, there's too many of you that are stuck here. You got a bunch of this, and because you got a bunch of this, you've kind of, it's puffed you up. But you haven't really gotten to the understanding. You certainly aren't exhibiting wisdom with the knowledge that you have. So he's going to say, listen, the best ingredient to kind of mix with that knowledge is this matter of love. Because you're going to get into arenas where you know more than other people, but don't let that puff you up. I promise you, they know more than you do about other things too.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And so, you know, don't ever get that way. Are you listening to me? I don't care where you go or how high you go in education, what you do. It don't make you better than anybody else. And excuse me, it don't make you smarter than everybody else. You just have more specialized training in one area of life than maybe this other person. But I promise you, you stop some farmer out here that never finished the eighth grade, and he knows more about certain things. He's forgot more in some areas than you'll ever know. So don't let knowledge, listen, I'm all for a good education as long as it don't run you. Honestly, I tell that to preachers. I'm all for you going to Bible college, go to all, get as much as you want, but don't come back proud and haughty. Because grandma's probably, you know, walked with God longer than you have and forgot more than you know. So just let's keep a humble heart. And that's what it goes on to say here. It says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now notice what he's just going to like, okay, if you don't think that that's what it means, then look at verse number 2. Let's just say it plain, Brother Paul. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. All right, wow, bam, you know. Now he's like, you know what? He's you know what he's doing? He's talking to the people that really are right on this.
Right.
They're right in their knowledge, but they're wrong in their attitude about it.
Right.
They have the right scriptural basis for eating that meat, and it's no big deal. But he doesn't like their spirit about it because this knowledge has puffed them up. Now, what it says, let me read that verse again because I love it. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And I sometimes show you this, and I've done it before. But when you first get saved, you know you're here. And you know what? You're down here on this level where you know you don't know anything.
Right.
All right? And right. You know what? That's okay. That's where everybody starts. But then you come to church for a while and study, and you read through the Bible all the way through for the first time, and you maybe you take a couple, you know, correspondence courses, an Old Testament or New Testament survey, or you take off, you get a whole year of Bible college, and you come back, and man alive, now you're here, and you know it. You know the Bible. I mean, you know the Bible. You know the Bible. Now, you know, you can sit out there and critique the message. You don't listen to messages anymore. You critique messages, okay? And you walk around with this haughty spirit, and you've got this knowledge or this training or this experience and all these poor dumb people. Well, let me tell you, verse 2 was written for you, okay, because you haven't studied enough. Okay, you haven't studied enough. Okay, you started out not knowing anything. You studied to get to the point where you accumulate knowledge, and then that works pride in your life. But let me just say this: you're doing the right thing. Just stick with it, and inject love in the formula. Because I'm not against you studying, but you're going to find out if you keep studying the Bible, you're going to get to the point where you realize that you could spend your life studying this book, and you're still are just skimming the surface. I promise you, the most knowledgeable Bible theologian that's ever lived, that I mean gave an honest effort to studying this Bible, he's going to get to heaven and realize, Lord, I didn't even get most of it.
Right.
I mean, it was so much deeper than my mind could have comprehended. I mean, Lord, some of the things that you said that I thought I had figured out, I was off on. And so, you know, that's the process we kind of go through, you know. They say freshman, Bible, word freshman, you know, freshman in Bible, they always say the word sophomore means wise fool. You know why? Because you got a whole year under your belt. Now you think you know something. Well, you know what? Just sign up for your junior year, okay, so that we can educate you past your pride, okay. And then, by the way, when you get done, you realize, you know what? You get a four-year degree in Bible. This whole idea, I hear everybody say something. You know, I'll tell you what, if you'll go to such Bible college, you know, and Brother Comfort, I'm all for it. You know, give them as many hours in the Bible, and it seems like this college is against this college because they have 63 and this one only has 59, and we're more of a Bible college than you. And can I laugh at the idea that you can go anywhere 4 years, study the Bible, and you know the Bible. Okay, I've studied it, and I mean this. I don't play around. I mean intensely, seriously, for 30 plus years, and I still sat down, Brother Joe, and some guy will preach, and he'll go to a passage that I think there's nothing left in. I've studied it, I've preached it, I've taught it, I've dissected every word and phrase, There is not one truth or principle left in that that Jerry Ross does not know. I should write a commentary so that there's something better than the Castle commentary out there, you know. And so I should write a commentary. And I'll sit down. Watch this. This helps us. And some old country preacher will come up to the pulpit and open a Bible. And all of a sudden he'll show me something that I've never seen in my life before. And I'll think, Lord, how in the world did I not see that? Come on, have you ever been there before? Yes. You know what? That's the nature of this book. And so, folks, listen to me. You know, young people, I want you to study hard, but I also want you to love people. And you know what? If you get a certain level of education someone else doesn't, don't ever look down your nose at anybody. Because like I said, I promise you, they know things you don't know. And you know what? Just be a sponge. And anybody I get with, I ask questions. You know why? Because I'm still learning. I'm still learning. Preacher, have you got out of school yet? Nope. No, I haven't. You think about it. I don't know what I did. But you know what? I went to school, and then God made me go to college, so I went to college. And then Dad hired me, and now I had to go down and teach in a school. Then I finally got to be over school, and now I'm an administrator of a school, and I was in school today. So maybe God just knows I need more schooling than most. But hey, never quit school. Never think you've arrived. Never think you know it all. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And so the Bible's talking about this idea of knowledge. And if any man think that he knoweth any... Now listen, I'm telling you, it's not a bad thing to smack somebody down, even if they're right sometimes, if they got the wrong spirit.
Right.
Young people, you could be right about something, but the attitude you go to your parents with about it still makes you wrong.
Amen.
Or the way you treat the person that is wrong when you're right still makes you wrong. Okay, and this is what's happening here. It's that the issue isn't that they don't have the right interpretation and understanding as far as what the scripture says about this, those that are okay with eating meat offered to idols. The problem is their lack of consideration for the weaker brother. And you know what? Well, I'm right, and bless God, I'm going to do it. It don't matter because I got my Bible and I got Bible reasons. And what if you destroy that brother? That's what we're going to get to. I don't know if we'll get it to tonight, but what if you doing that destroys that brother, that new convert? He doesn't have your knowledge. He didn't have your understanding. He was saved out of idol worship. Maybe you weren't. What's not a big deal to you is still fresh to him. Is it worth destroying his faith over? And so that's where we have this knowledge, but we also have a sensitivity to people around us, okay? And where they're at in their growth process. And so let's continue on down. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. I want to just say this, folks. The most important knowledge that you can have is the knowledge of God. And, you know, I mean, know God more than you know anything. And never stop knowing God. And by the way, the more you know about God, the more you're going to love God. You know, I found out this. As I increase in my knowledge, good night. How can you study the Lord? We study and we learn all that the Bible says about God, but that doesn't mean we ever comprehend him. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. But I do find out this. The more I get into the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and I know the personality and the character of my God, it enhances my love for him. And so the most important thing, again, is knowledge that also comes with love. Now look at verse 4. We're going to get into it. As concerning, therefore, eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now, from verse 4 down through verse number 8, he's going to say some things. So I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to summarize it for you, okay? Verse number 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice and idols, we know, and in that knowledge, okay, we know, or we have the knowledge that, number one, an idol is nothing in the world. Number two, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called these little g gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods many and lords many. But to us, in other words, to the heathen, yeah, there's a bunch of them that call these things gods, but to us, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Jump verse 7, I'll come back to it. Look at verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now here's the knowledge that they had, and by the way, they were right. What was the knowledge, preacher? What was it? Well, it's basically, let me get to the right page here. Here's the summarization. A mature Christian knows certain things that he summarized for us in verse 4 through 6. He says, if you're a mature Christian, you have an understanding, you have the knowledge about this subject, an idol is nothing in the world, verse 4. There's none other God but one, verse 4. There are false little g gods that are called gods, but they're not, verse 5. There is one God, and that is God the Father, and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6. The one true God created all, including us, saves and keeps us in himself, verse 6. Therefore, and they were right in this, we conclude this was not meat offered. This was not really meat offered to a little g God, because they don't exist. Because there's only one God. Therefore, it's not cursed or tainted by that little g God, because he doesn't exist. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So Paul's like, you know, those of you that have gotten this knowledge about it and have this understanding about it, you're right. You know what? And you sure they're right, preacher? Well, look at verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So you know what Paul was basically saying? It's a mute point. It ain't going to hurt you if you do. It's not going to hurt you if you don't. Okay, so that's the correct interpretation. That's the right knowledge. But now he's going to work on their spirit, okay? Because even though they know all of these things, this new brother and sister in Christ has just recently been saved. They don't know all these things. All they know is they were saved out of an idol. Listen, folks, when they took the gospel to the Gentiles, they took the gospel to a mess. And that's us. I mean, they were seeing people saved out of idol worship. And so this person that's saved out of idol worship, and they've just been coming to the church for a couple years, and they're walking through the marketplace, and here's where they're selling the meat that's offered to idols. And they see this, you know, Sunday school teacher. They see this mature Christian in the church that they look up to, and he's over there. Yeah, hey, man, I can buy it cheap, you know. Sounds good to me, you know. I'll just, you know, make a crossover and I'll take it home. cheap meat, I'm eating it, you know. But wait a minute, what about that guy that's over here across the road looking at this going, wait a minute, what's he doing? Because they don't have the knowledge that other guy has, okay? So far so good? Yeah. All right, verse 8 again reminds us that this is not an issue with God. We are neither better or worse for choosing to eat meat or eat meats offered to idols. But I don't want you to take you back to verse 7. It says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. What we just covered in verse 4 through 6 and verse number 8, that's not in every man. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, folks, they're this way. They have this viewpoint because they lack knowledge, and they're basing their decision on this more on emotion and how they feel about that than on fact. Okay? And you know what? How they feel is that if I do that, it's going to defile my conscience. I mean, I just think about it and I cringe. You know, I can still close my eyes and I see them offering that to idols. They don't have the knowledge, and they have in their past this experience that makes it really hard for them to just say, I don't see how that's right. Okay? And so, what do we do about that? All right? Verse number 9, let's take a look at that. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So, yes, you've grown to the point where you have an understanding that, hey, that's just a piece of meat. It may have been offered to a little G-God, but that little G-God doesn't even exist, and it's half price. I'm taking it home. Yep. And honestly, you know, and yet here's somebody that's just been saved out of this, and he said, wait a minute, Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, yeah, you know what? You're at liberty to do it. You're not wrong to buy it. But why don't you consider that weaker brother? And that you don't become a stumbling block to that weaker brother, okay? Verse number 10 then goes on to say, if the weaker brother, let me say, read it. If any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now watch what this does to somebody that doesn't have knowledge, and to them that's still a big deal. All of a sudden, now, you listen, did it say that they were sitting in the temple of the gods eating the meat? You know why they were able to do that? It's a preacher, there's someplace I would never go eat that. If you really understood that that God doesn't exist, and that, you know, they're having a barbecue. But here's the problem. They're walking, watching you walk back into an arena that God just got them out of. And you can go in there and buy this stuff or sit there and even eat this stuff and walk out knowing that, you know, no different going to McDonald's. Because their little G God doesn't exist. And man, half price. We all like a bargain. But if this guy, watch this. If this guy follows you back into that temple, that temple's in a different environment for him than it is for you. And once he gets back in there, what if he gets drawn back into all that he left? Does that make sense to you? And so again, is that something we face today? I don't think so. You know, I don't remember seeing any of our members lately sitting in a temple of a false god eating barbecue. I don't think that. But wait a minute. Those Bible principles all of a sudden can help me in life. You see, folks, there's some things that I remember when Mom and Dad first got saved. Man, there were certain areas that because of what they were saved out of, it was like, you don't get near that. But once they grew in grace, they realized, listen, that really isn't an issue. But it would have been an issue if somebody in the church would have participated in it when they were young Christians. It would have caused confusion in their life or confusion in their soul. Now notice, I want you to see verse number 11, because to me, wow, you talk about settling this matter. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. I'm going to read 10 and 11 together. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. And then this comma, look at that last statement. For whom Christ died? Now, I think, you know, everything's in here for a reason. But he's reminding him, this is the brother, this is your brother in Christ, whom Jesus Christ died for. And you can sit there in your haughtiness and say, well, he's just stupid and he's making a big deal out of nothing. And I'm not going to let his weakness dictate what I can and can't do. And you can go right ahead and do it. But what if you destroy your brother for whom Christ died? Okay. And so if there's a brother that has a problem with something, maybe it's because he lacks knowledge. Maybe it's because of his conscience and what he has been involved in the past, and it bothers his conscience in a way it doesn't bother me because I've never been involved in any of that stuff. Then he said, listen, you have the liberty to do it, Christians. And you're not sinning in doing it, but where your sin comes in is your lack of love and consideration for that brother in Christ. So even if the act of it is not sin, your pride, your haughtiness, your unwillingness to consider that weaker brother, that becomes a sin, even if the action isn't, okay? And so Paul then emphasizes that in verse number 11, the last part. For whom Christ died. If you do this, it becomes a sin against your brother, even if it's not a sin against God. Therefore, it becomes a sin against Christ because Christ died for him. Paul then concludes that if eating meat, and look at this last one, and we'll give you some illustrations to help you understand it. Paul then concludes that if eating meat offered unto idols would make a brother stumble or backslide or go back into the world, he uses this phrase, while the world standeth, I will eat no flesh. Now let's read that verse. Okay, verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right. So, preacher, help us understand more of a practical illustration than meat to idols. After Brother Ron Allen, when he was coming to church and before he even got saved, and then shortly after, those of you that were here, remember when Brother Ron, he was here when Brother Ron got saved, all right? He'd come to church a number of times before he finally came to Christ. Matter of fact, he was in church off and on for 3 or 4 months before he finally got saved, and going to the whole story. But shortly after he got saved, I was up here sitting on the platform, and I was waiting for church to start, and he came up the aisle, and he come right up on the platform right there, and he just looked, I mean, frustrated, very upset, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "would you not lay your Bible on the floor?" And I had, I had set my Bible on the floor here, and I said, "What?" So could you pick your Bible up? Just don't put it on the floor. He said, "If you put it down there, the devil will get it." Well, I've put it on the floor a number of times, and the devil's never got it. Now it's kind of tense in here right now, because there's people that if I set Bible on the floor, it bothers you. Can I show you something? This is the Word of God. 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 All right? I have that knowledge. Now I can get proud in that knowledge. Doesn't matter where I put it. Still the Word of God. You know, there's a part of me, I'll be honest with you, my flesh part wanted to say, "Are you serious?" But you know what I did? I reached over and I picked up the Bible. I said, "Brother Ron, I apologize." You know, I mean, depending on what guest preacher I have up here, there's not always room in the pew, folks, you know. I'm just going to stop there and say no more, I mean, you know. I say, "Preacher, that really bothers me, though. And man, I've seen you do that." Then, you know what? I mean, to this day to now, I've really tried to make an effort not to do that. And you know what? It's never bothered me to do that. It doesn't bother my conscience at all. You know, folks, you say, "Well, it's disrespectful to the book." If you knew the relationship that I have with this book, you would know there is no disrespect in my heart to this book. I'm worried about the person that's worried about it sitting on the floor, but then never opens it up during the week. Excuse me. I can turn this on you if you want to turn it on you. But you know what? That was a new Christian. Now, I don't think after 25 years you ought to be a baby that uses baby stuff to try to control people around you. But for people that don't know yet, you know what I did? I picked it up. I found myself at that. Sometimes I'd go like this and start, and I'd go like this and shove it down beside me. And then you've got the person that says, "Preacher, I noticed that you had your hymn book on the Bible. You set it on here and you had a hymn book on top of it. Oh my goodness, you're not supposed to put anything on the Bible. Don't put anything on top of the Bible." Some lady was telling me that one day, and so she had her Bible. I said, "Let me see your Bible." And I opened it up and I said, "Well, let's see, this is on top of your Bible, so is this the only sacred part?" Am I helping some of you? See, there's a lot of Christians. I want to help some of you, because some of you do need to grow in some areas, and I'm not against you. If you want to err on the side of being super respectful of this book, again, you know what I'll do? I'll go with you on it. But there's also where we turn that into Phariseeism. And all of a sudden, we've got a level of holiness and a level of a love for the Bible that the preacher obviously doesn't have, because he put the songbook in. Listen, I can put 25 songbooks on top of this Bible right here, and it does not change how my heart feels about the Bible or the level of respect I have for this book. Right. And could you please show me the verse? I mean, honestly, when it gets down to it, aren't we supposed to be Bible-believing Christians? Yes. But you know what? I know it bothers some people. I mean, people will tell me, "Grandma, you said you never, that if you don't have a Bible verse, you just use Grandma, okay?" Because how can you... You can't go against grandma, somebody's grandmother, you know. "My grandma said," where do I go from there? Now I'm going to offend them even more because I'm going to insult their grandmother, you know. And so you know, but those of us that have, I mean, we're students of this book. There's nothing in here that has ever pricked my conscience about putting something on. Folks, you know what I did this afternoon? I was clearing my desk. I was opening mail. I got a phone call. When I went to find my Bible, okay, I couldn't find it for 10 minutes on my desk. It was so buried underneath a pile of something. And yet when I found it, I still read it and wept and studied it and loved everything. I mean, we get hung up on crazy. And then we walk around imposing a standard that isn't a Bible standard and judging everybody based by that. Now, I'm saying to some that are weaker Christians, listen to me, there's a way to fix a weaker Christian. First of all, listen, let's not offend them. Let's not cause them to stumble. And if that's what they believe, until we have a chance to teach them different, let's just go the extra mile. I mean, if as the world, what was this phrase you used there? While the world standeth, I will not lay that on that floor, as long as I think not to do it, you know. But as the world standeth, what he was saying was, I'm not going to hurt somebody. What if I'd have just mistreated Brother Ron? What if I'd have said, you know, it don't make any difference. I put my Bible on there, even tossed it down a little bit. What if he'd left the church? What if Grace Will Lead Me Home was never written? And what if all of the people whose lives he's, listen, folks, can we, listen, I beg you to do this. And I think we're good at this. I hope we're good at this. But let's just love people. Let's understand when people get saved, they're going to come into church with a lot of preconceived ideas and notions and crazy things that they've heard and something that this person's told them and something this person told them. And when you sit under the preaching of God's word over time, some of those little things cease being mountains and become the molehills that they really are, okay? But until then, let's just go the extra mile, okay? I mean, honestly, I don't want to offend a new Christian. Now, listen, I've watched old Christians that ought to know better want to use this verse. I had a guy come to me when I was pastoring the other church I was pastoring, and he was a guy that wanted to control the preacher. And he loved to boast of how he'd been saved for 40 years. But then he wanted to, every time I'd do something, he'd say, well, you're causing me to stumble. You're causing me to stumble. So I just opened the verses book and I said, so, if I'm causing you to stumble, you are admitting to the fact that you are the weaker brother and that I need to be sensitive to you, because even though you've been saved 40 years, you are at a baby stage of spiritual growth. Well, he didn't want that. But he wanted to use silly little things to try to control the preacher, okay? I ain't playing that game with you. All right? But I'm talking about new converts. I'm talking about people that have been taught. And even sometimes people that have been saved a while, but in that particular area, they have a misconception or a different notion about it. And so, you know, I run into this in churches because I preach in different pulpits. I always try to remember the preacher and ask him, you know what? Here's a cardinal sin in some churches, man. I'll say, preacher, before I get up to preach, do you usually stand with the reading of the Bible? You know, there's churches I go to that stand. Every time we read the Bible, you know, you got to stand. And there's people in that church, if you don't stand, you have disrespected the Word of God. You know, and there's other churches that never stand. You know, and if I go to a church that never stands, because I'm used to saying, let's stand for the reading of the Bible, and you know what? Then they kind of look around like, what are we doing? You know, so I just ask the preacher, what do you usually do? Sometimes I forget and don't ask him. Sometimes I'll stop and look right at him and say, preacher, do you usually stand for the reading of the Bible or not? If he goes, no, I'll say, all right, good, let's, you know, I don't go, well. It's a good thing I'm here. Because at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we always stand for the reading of God's word because we have respect for the word of God. So let's stand. You know what? I'm being an idiot. I'm being an idiot if I do that. Now, come again, show me a verse. Oh, you say, preacher, but I've got one in Nehemiah, chapter number 8. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. So far, we're biblical because I'm higher. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen. Well, I can't get some of you to do that, so I don't know what you're up to. Oh, it gets worse. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their head, and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. You sure you want to go to this portion of Scripture and then judge everything we do in our services? Are you following me so far? Because I haven't got some of you on your face at the altar in 20 years, so I don't know what we're working at here. So, but you're going to be offended if I forget to have people stand? Oh, that's not all that was in that chapter. Nehemiah starts the chapter by saying all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. So we got to go find the water gate. And you know what? We shouldn't be meeting in here. We should be meeting out on the street. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So next week, I want you all in mass to come to my house and stand out in the street. Bring the book of Moses. Bring the book of Moses. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. Ah, ladies, you get a stay. Amen. And all that could hear with understanding. That's why you have a nursery for those of you that are anti-nursery. Amen. Upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning till until midday before the men and women and those that could understand. By the way, they were standing this whole time. You still on? Y'all up for this? Is there anything wrong with standing when we read the scriptures? No. Is it, you know, is that some kind of sign of respect? I guess. You know, if that's what, you know. But, you know, I had one preacher get so mad at me because I forgot to have him stand, you know. I mean, it was like from the time I missed that, the rest of the service, he just sat over there and did this the whole time. And I could sense the people, and I'm like, I did something. I don't know what I did. I forgot to stand. So the next night when I preached again, he let me preach. He said, you've got to do that. All right. So every time I read the Bible during my whole message, I had everybody stand. Every single time. Not just when we read it at first. And then I'd say, now I want you to flip over to Philippians, and I'm going to read some verses. We all need to stand. Let's all stand for that. And I'd read those. Okay, you can be seated. I'd preach a while. Now over here in 1 Corinthians, and let's all stand. And about halfway through the message, he decided he didn't have a conviction after all, you know. He got tired of standing and sitting. He's a Baptist. He just wants to sit and be left alone, amen. And so, now what I'm saying is this. You say, preacher, then why do we stand? Can I give this to you real simple? Because that's what my dad did all those years. And I, you know what? Is it hurting anything? All right, this is what Paul said. If you eat, you don't hurt anything. If you don't eat, you don't hurt anything. Okay, somebody comes in and stands. I don't need to go to Ezra and mock them for it or make them stand a bunch of times unless the pastor really ticks me off. Yeah, I think I blew it on that one probably. We just walk around. If people aren't exactly like us, let's get a machine gun and shoot them down because you know what that is? Knowledge puffeth up. Makes us feel better because we do it this way. Folks, come on. One of the things that's good about traveling around the country, you find out there's fantastic churches doing amazing works all over the land. And you know what? In certain areas, they do something different. You know what, folks? You would be shocked how few churches, when the ushers come forward, start at the front and go to the back. The most churches, the ushers go to the back, come to the front, and then they lay the money right there on the offering table. And we start at the front and go to the back. I don't know how we're seeing I don't know how we're seeing anybody saved. I don't. It's just, I mean, God's got to look down in heaven and go, oh, they're doing it backwards again. But you know, you'll go to a church. Come on, those of you that are diehard, raised in Blessed Hope, you'll go visit a different church and you'll come through with the list. They took the offering up wrong, you know. They sing too slow. Okay. They had the special before the offering instead of after. You know what? Please find me verses. Now, come on. What I'm trying to do is giving you a measure of grace. I'm not okaying you going to some liberal church and feeling comfortable in some liberal church. But, you know, we can become so judgmental. Come on, we do it in our own families because we do it this way in our family. It's the right way. And so we walk around with, come on now. We get all haughty. We come to church and we start looking down our nose at everybody that doesn't do a particular thing. a certain way. And if you were honest to ask them, they might open the Bible and show you that what you're making a big deal of probably isn't that big of a deal. And by the way, if it is to you, good. Keep doing it. But don't impose that on everybody else around you. Have a little grace. Have a little mercy. Okay? I mean, understand people come from different backgrounds. Some of you kids that are raised in this thing, there's certain things that are never going to bother you. But some young man that comes in off the bus that doesn't have that opportunity, there's things he's going to hear you say or do that he's going to go, why would they say that? And that's why I tell some of you to be careful about slang. Our Christian kids don't even realize that some of the slang they're copying, that public school kid knows what it really means. Our Christian school kids just hear somebody say it and thinks it sounds cool. That's why you got to be careful just following the fads of the world. Because you could cause some kid that comes first time, hear you guys talking about some things, say a couple words and think, man, I don't know what they are, but they aren't Christians, and never come back. I'm just saying, folks, let's, you know, be careful. Just be careful with people around you. When I'm around brand new converts, I'm on high alert. I kind of watch, I really go the extra mile. Really, I won't kid about something, some things near somebody where I might, with those of us been saved a long time, make a joke about something. And I don't mean a bad joke, nasty. I'm just talking about make kind of light of something that they don't see as a light deal yet because of where they come in life. So just let's be sensitive to that. I was up in Alaska. I'll give you one more. I was up in Alaska and with Brother Joe. And when we went up to Fairbanks, where Brother Duffett is, I went out to eat with his son, Dave. And we were going to later on the day go out and eat with his dad. Brother Duffett, Doug Duffett, is the pastor of the church. Dave is his son. And Dave, when we're eating, he said, hey, when we meet later on for dinner, he said, my dad, he said, takes very seriously the Old Testament dietary laws. And I said, I thought he was kidding me. I thought he set me up, because Dave's kind of a kid, you know. And I thought he set me up so that I won't order certain things, and then after I don't order them, he'll order it, you know. So, and he'll say, my dad takes real seriously that. And I said, are you serious? You know, I'm trying to, you know. I said, finally, Dave, look at me. Are you setting me up? He's like, no, I'm serious. And I said, so anything that the Bible says, you know, is Old Testament, unclean, then he said, well, my dad absolutely won't do it. Now, he said he's not judgmental about it. Well, aren't you glad about that? Are you listening to what I just said? Doug Duffett is one of the most holy men you'll ever meet in your life. And if he draws a line a little stricter somewhere than I do, I'm not doing anything but saying just respect it. Amen. God's using him. But me and him would see differently on that. You say, preacher, do you have Bible for why you see differently? I do. Bible warns about those that will be, some shall depart from the faith, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And he even warns, saying that some will command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Okay, I feel like, now, you know what? I'm sure Doug Duffett knows those verses. And I think that he still probably in his mind has a very strong Bible reason why he still shows respect to those dietary laws. You know what? Thank you, Brother Dave, for letting me know. When we met later on to eat, you know what? There's no way I was going to, you know, shrimp. Okay, how many of you like shrimp? Come on, it's confession time. All right. Not on the okay list. By the way, the Bible says that those that do that, it's an abomination to man, not abomination to God. You got to understand the difference between those two things. Somebody says, well, that's an abomination. Abomination to who? All right. And so there's certain things that, and you know what, you may feel that way. And if you feel that way, me and you go out to eat, you know what, as long as I know about it, there's no way. Brother, I mean, you know what I did? I had to order, instead of shrimp, I had to order a steak. I know. But you know what? While the world standeth, I will not offend my brother. Make that a T-bone. Medium, please. Mushrooms, onions. Yeah. All right, we're good to go. I'm good. And so I was glad. Here's a brother that saw that I didn't know where his dad stood, was kind enough to let me know so that, and he said, now listen, You can eat it, even tonight if you want to order. But you know what? The minute he told me that in my heart, there's no way in the world I would have done that. No way in the world I would have done that. And I don't even think that it would be biblically wrong. But you know what? If that in any way would be seem to be disrespectful, even if Brother Duffett didn't care, now that his son told me that, and then I went ahead and did it, wouldn't that be disrespectful to his son? I mean, he thought enough about it to say something to me. Now, folks, listen to me. A lot of times when somebody says that, and we have what we think superior knowledge, and I might have, and I might not. I think I do. But probably if you sit down with Brother Doug, and he got done explaining his reasons, you might go, maybe. You know, there's stuff like that, that good men fall on different sides of the fence on. If I'm with the guy that's on this side of the fence on something, and I'm on this side, and I know he's on that side, first of all, I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to talk about it. Only by pride cometh contention. I'm right about everything, so anybody don't agree with me, I got to start in with them. Well, you've got knowledge, but all it's done is puffed you up. And by the way, you might even be right, but your spirit's bad. And so what I do is I go all over the country, time to time, different areas. You'd be surprised in this part of the country what is normal in a church that's not normal in ours. You go to this part of the country, some of the things that they would do are that I wouldn't, and you know what? I don't even, it's okay. I wouldn't do it here. But it's a good day when you kind of lose that judgmental spirit and just realize, hey, you know what? There's a lot of people out there that are serving God, and, you know, from their culture and where they came up. You know, I laugh all the time. Say, you go south of the Mason-Dixon line, and you just pick a little Baptist church, and you walk in it. They're going to have a piano player, maybe an organ player, and they're going to have some old guy that looks like Kenny Rogers, and he's going to be sitting on a chair back behind the piano, and he's going to have a bass guitar, and the whole time he's going to be going, doom, 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 doom. And you know what? Blessed Hopers would walk in there and go, and you get so wound up about that bass guitar that you won't get nothing on the message and walk out with a Pharisee attitude. Now, am I going to have a bass guitar? No. Can I give you reasons, Bible reasons, why I wouldn't want it? Yeah, I can. But you know what? It's in their culture. It's part of their culture. Okay? It may be right. It may be wrong. I may find out I'm wrong one of these days, and God says, you know what? I kind of like that bass guitar. Should have had that bass guitar, Brother Jerry. I like that bass guitar. I promise you, in this room, in the area of music. Now, again, I'm not giving you a green light. I think that I've got solid Bible reasons. I will try to educate you out of contemporary music, okay? But I think even within our church family, you'd be surprised at the range of music that people listen to, that some of you could not deal with this. You just don't like it. Some of you, it's got to be here. You know, some of you are high church and some of you are low dwellers. And there's some instruments you're okay with and some you're not. And some things that you just said. And again, okay, all right, again, I hope you don't take what I'm saying and start okaying past the obvious lines. But you got to understand, not everybody's going to see it the way you do. And you're going to go to certain places, and that's just going to be the way it is. And I guess I could travel around the country trying to get every church to be Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Or I could travel around the country trying to get every Christian to be like Jesus Christ. And to me, that's 1,000 more times important than the one or two little things that, man, I kind of wish they'd do different. I will never bring it up to the pastor. And I never bring it up to the pastor. Even if he asks me at the end of the week, they have guys that do that. Do you see anything, preacher, that you just, red flags or whatever? If it's not something I can't open this book and say, yeah, I think you are violating this scripture in this part of your worship service. And I've done that before. But most of the time, the things that we think we have Bible on, we better take a look at it and make sure we do.
Yeah.
Okay? So you know what? Are you going to change? Are you giving up anything? No, our lines are going to stay where our lines are. But you know what? Show a little grace. Especially, please, I'm begging you right now, listen to me. Especially with new families. Especially with new converts. You know how hard we work to get a new family to start coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Okay? I don't need you Pharisees honing in on them the third week. I mean that. I have not deputized anybody in this church to be the one that hangs back in the nursery or hangs around the foyer or approaches new people and dictates to them anything. 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 You're out of bounds. You know what you do? Trust this book. It gets preached from this pulpit. It gets taught from this pulpit. Trust the Holy Spirit of God. He's well capable of helping people make the adjustments. And you know what? Watch this. I want you to hear what I'm going to say last. If there's people that come here and they never come quite where you are, or quite even where I am, do you realize that if we are only going to have people in this church that are 100% everywhere Jerry Ross is, we're not going to be able to help them, a lot of people. Okay? And man, there's good people that I've seen come here, and they're 90, 93, 95. But the 5% bugs you see, you're going to turn it into a club and go over there and assault them with it on a regular basis till they leave here and go to First Christian? Now, please tell me how that helped them. Don't you think, by the way, are you 100%? And if you think you are, you're the verse 2, where you think you have knowledge and you don't have a clue. There's still enough stuff I need to be working on in Jerry Ross, and you need to be working on in you before you decide that your personal mission is to get everybody up to your standard of holiness. And I mean when I say that. I mean it. If I get reports of people that are honing in on families or talking to people, or don't you mistreat the ladies that come in. I mean this. Don't you mistreat the ladies that come in here. I'll be in your house. I won't be in their house. I'll be in your house. Because Jesus, watch this, I keep saying I'm done. Jesus, he didn't have a whole lot of trouble with the publicans and sinners. His biggest thorn in the flesh were the Pharisees. And you can be right. And I'm not saying we're not standing on the right things here. I'm just saying sometimes if you're not careful, being right puffs you up with haughtiness, and next thing you know, you're mistreating people that haven't had a chance to grow that much yet. And by the way, if they never do, what's your job? Love them. Love them. I'm glad they're here. To me, they're as important to Blessed Hope Baptist Church as you. All right. Did I make that plain enough? Amen. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the Bible. And here, Lord, this portion of Scripture, we got through just a bit of it. And Lord, thank you for this chapter in the Bible. It helps us. It helps us. And Lord, I ask, dear God, that you just give in part to all of us the wisdom that we need so that we can rightly handle the knowledge that we have. Lord, I think that the missing ingredient that turns knowledge into wisdom is love. It's love. I think without love, we really never get to the understanding. I don't think without love, we can act wisely. So Lord, let's love people, number one. Let's just love them. Let's love them. And Lord, thank you for all of the different people that you've brought to this church. I think of all the variety of backgrounds, upbringings, life experience. And yet, every one of them brings something so essential to our church. May none of us decide that if the rest of us is not like us, then they must just be bad and wrong. Help us to understand, Lord, that you've had everybody on the potter's wheel, and you've molded and made them into what you have for them to be. And yes, there's going to be some things that need correcting. We all have those blemishes. Lord, I pray, dear God, the overwhelming character trait of a spiritual church is this matter of charity and love, consideration and patience and long-suffering, all of the fruits of the Spirit, a kindness. Pray these things in Jesus' name.